out of the greatest calamity, the Lord propels the advance of His kingdom in remarkable ways. The stoning of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church at Jerusalem, seemed to be a major setback for the cause of the church. Aside from the apostles, Peter and James and John, he proved to be one of the gospel's most eloquent proclaimers and defenders. Such was the consternation among the Jews at the success of Stephen's ministry that they hired false witnesses to claim that he had blasphemed the temple. When his forthright defense against that charge aroused the indignation of the Jews to a fever pitch, he became the victim of their fury. His death unleashed a wave of fierce persecution against the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Much of it led by the young rabbi from Tarsus, who was called Saul. He led details of temple soldiers from house to house in Jerusalem, and they rounded up known followers of Jesus and incarcerated them. And as word of the campaign spread, other believers, remembering the counsel of the Lord, left Jerusalem and began traveling to other locations in the land. And as they went, they carried with them the message of the Lord Jesus for which Stephen gave his life. Some of them reached the Syrian city of Antioch. And in that place, God poured out the mighty work of His power. People of all sorts believed the gospel and formed what was to become a remarkable local congregation. There were Jews from Palestine. And there were Jews from other parts of the empire, the Grecians, the Hellenized Jews. There were Gentiles from the wealthy classes and the not-so-wealthy classes, and no doubt there were slaves. Sitting at an important commercial crossroads, Antioch could not help but become home to one of the empire's most diverse populations, many with roots and family members in other places. And they wanted those people as well to hear the word of the gospel that was transforming so many lives in the church at Antioch. The church in Jerusalem heard reports of the deeds of God's power and grace in Antioch. And they decided that Barnabas from Cyprus should go to Antioch to observe the situation firsthand. And such was the amazement of that good man that he knew that the young believers there in Antioch needed the benefit of the ministry of Saul of Tarsus. So he went to Tarsus and found Saul and accompanied him back to Antioch. And they became part of the church there. They became then part of that first group of whom we have read who bore the designation Christian. They were there when that happened. More than a year passed once Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch. And during that year, we read that the congregation benefited from the regular ministry, we can be sure, not just on the Lord's days, but many other days as well, of an illustrious pastoral staff. Men who hailed from various locations in the empire and who then could relate to the diverse nature of the congregation. It would be difficult for us, I think, to comprehend the excitement of those days when the preachers of the Word expounded the Scriptures to the people in Antioch. It was for them, it had to be for them, something like heaven itself. But as those days passed by, and these men preached, the congregation sensed that there was a greater work to be done in the world, in areas of the empire from which they came. And especially among those people who were dear to them, family members and friends back home. And while the ministers were involved in their ongoing work in the church there, there came the clear word from the Lord that the church was to send two of those men to preach the gospel in other places. Thus it came to pass that the church in Antioch, founded out of the most awful calamity, became the focus of a great expansion of the Christian witness in the middle third of the first century. The expression of God's will was not solely the concern of the ministers who labored there, or even specifically of Barnabas and Saul. It was the concern of the whole church and every person in it. Paul, as he would soon come to be known, did not begin his missionary journey on a personal level. He undertook what proved to be a most hazardous mission on the basis of the call of God. And that call came also to the people of the church in Antioch. So as we begin this series of messages on the journeys of Paul, we come to face this great theme of responding to God's call. Responding to God's call. And I put it in those terms because it was the entire congregation that had to respond to God's call. We have come to think of people responding to God's call in terms of ministers and missionaries, but this was a call to the congregation. The book of Acts communicates this reality, that the work of God is the mission of the whole church. Not just collectively, but of the individuals who make it up. Every person is involved in that work, whether that person goes away from the home base or stays there to support that work. The Christian mission in the world is not like a spectator sport, where a few have active roles and the rest simply watch. There's a lot of talk in our time about being missionary. It's one of the buzzwords of modern evangelicalism. The idea is that if you don't do something like what Barnabas and Saul did, if you don't do something heroic, if you don't do something that takes you into places of great risk and great danger, then you can't really be serving the Lord. But here's the reality. The reality is that Barnabas and Saul went on this missionary journey, but the people in the congregation stayed where they were and continued their work there in order to be a place of support for those who were being sent elsewhere. The reality is, you see, that regardless of where the Lord calls you to serve, He calls you to be involved in that mission. Your part of the mission may be to provide a secure and stable home environment in which to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to communicate to them the fact that all of the Lord's people are called to serve Him. It may be that your part of the mission is to provide the temporal means, the financial means, by which the work of that mission advances in the world. And that is no less important than the work that Barnabas and Saul went to do. But when missionaries or ministers go forth, they go as delegates from the churches from which they come, or from the denominations, which are collections of churches from which they come, so that the whole church is involved in the work of sending them out. We have missionaries in parts of the world this very hour. And there is a real sense in which we have sent them out. We have sent them out with the awareness that God has called us to do so, and that God has called us to be faithful in our responsibilities to support their labors. So there's no difference then between the person who travels to a remote part of the world to proclaim the word of the Lord and a person who remains at the home base to support that endeavor. There's no such thing as different classes of God's servants in the Church of Jesus Christ. Each person responds to God's call as the Lord directs. And I would that we would always have in our hearts that concept the Puritans emphasized of vocation, of calling, that whatever it is you are equipped to do, God has called you to do it. And He has called you to do it so that you might be active in supporting the expansion of the Christian mission. I think it's important to stress this point, especially in this time, because you individually have work to do that the Lord calls no one else to do. That work may be in the place of prayer. That work may be in caring for children. That work may be in supporting by holding office the work of the church in a more tangible way. But you have work to do that the Lord doesn't call anyone else to do. And so the work that you have to do is no less important than the work that the Lord calls others to do. What the church in Antioch was to do was to spread the message of Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the missionaries went to proclaim. Not many could do what Barnabas and Saul were going to do, but all could do what the Lord gave them to do, that the work of proclaiming Christ could continue. I think it's important for us to understand this reality. In looking at this opening of chapter 13, then these three verses, we confront three simple realities. And they correspond to the verses. So in the first verse, the reality is the church. The church. There were in the church that was at Antioch. And what that does immediately is to emphasize the fact that there is such an entity as the church. Jesus said he would build his church so that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There is such a thing as the church in the world, the church invisible, the church universal, that is composed of all those whom God has redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a thing, but there is also such a thing as the local manifestation of that church. And in this case, it was at Antioch. In the church that was at Antioch. In the church that was here in the Phoenix area. In the church that was in Toronto, Ontario. In the church that was in Orlando, Florida. Wherever the congregations are. The church that was at Antioch had the history that we have already noted. When Stephen was killed, people fanned out from Jerusalem. And some of them made it to Antioch, which was quite a journey in those days. They made it to Antioch, and they began preaching to the Jews who were in Antioch. And pretty soon others came from other parts of the empire and they started preaching to the Hellenized Jews. And pretty soon there was such a work of God's power that we read many people came to trust in Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 11, a great number believed. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I submit to you, it was the most unlikely scenario. No one would have thought such a thing was possible, especially those who remained in the church in Jerusalem, facing the persecution directly. They would have not thought this to be possible. But many people came to trust in Christ, and so the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas there, and what Barnabas saw encouraged him greatly. We read in verse 23, he came there, he saw the grace of God on display. He saw that there were people who had been changed by the power of the gospel. And what do we read about him? He was glad. He was glad. No? He wasn't the instrument that was responsible for these events. He had never been to Antioch before, but others, even some from his own country who are not named, had gone there and had preached. And he saw this work. He was glad. He knew that what was happening there was the result of the work of God's grace, just as it was in Jerusalem. But notice that he exhorted them. He had a word of exhortation for them. In verse 23, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And what was he suggesting to them? You have come to believe on Christ. Your progress, individually and as a church, will not be automatic. It will not be without struggles. It will not be without challenges. The implication is persecution will come here as well. So, here was the need for them to devote themselves consciously, deliberately, every day to the Lord and to cleave to Him. What they needed was to develop in their knowledge of God's revelation in the Scriptures, which consisted only of the Old Testament in those days, and in their knowledge of God's revelation in the person and work of Christ. They were young believers. They needed to develop. But even when they did develop, he was saying to them, your progress will not shield you from the reality of the increasing hatred for the gospel. That's why I say it's a timely message, isn't it? Because there is increasing hatred for the gospel today. Now the people in Antioch received the reports of what was going on in Jerusalem. Chapter 12, the intervening chapter, details the martyrdom of the Apostle James. Herod had him, Herod Antipas, the same Herod of whom we read in chapter 13 and verse 1, he had James arrested and executed. Intended to do the same with Peter because he saw it gain so much favor with the Jews. But the Lord delivered Peter out of Herod's hands. So news of these events came to Antioch. But what do we see still in verse 24 of chapter 12? The word of God grew and multiplied. In spite of all that was against them, God's word was spreading. God's word was multiplying. This church, we read, had the benefit of five who are named, different ministers of the word. Barnabas, we've already met in the Acts. He was from Cyprus. He was called the Son of Consolation. He was a good man. We read in chapter 11, he was full of the Holy Ghost. We read also of Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger meaning black. Probably given to him because of his dark complexion. He was a Jew, apparently. He had a Jewish name, but a dark complexion. Some have thought he could have been from Africa. But more likely, he was simply dark-skinned. Lucius was from Cyrene. Cyrene was an area in North Africa in the region now known as Libya. It was from Cyrene that the man came, whose name was Simon, whom the Roman soldiers forced to carry the cross of Jesus. And Cyrenians were present on the day of Pentecost, as you can read in Acts chapter 2. So there was Lucius of Cyrene. Then there was this man, Manaen, who we read had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That was Herod Antipas, by this time dead, smitten by the Lord. But apparently family ties, some family relationship, maybe a distant one, a distant cousin perhaps, but was brought up with him, so had connections to the power structure in Roman society. And Herod was the very man who had ordered the execution of James. So out of that household, the Lord delivered this man, Manaen, and made him a preacher of the word. And then there was Saul. Well, his story was very familiar to every believer in Christ. Everybody knew about Saul. The people in Jerusalem were well acquainted with him. So much so that when Saul came after having been converted, they would not receive him because they distrusted him. And it took Barnabas then to bring him in and say, no, this man really has been converted. So everybody knew about Saul. Saul was sent away back to his home country so that time could pass. So there these five were, perhaps others of whom the Holy Spirit does not tell us, and they were taking their turns in preaching, teaching the Word of God. It was a group of people then from a broad area. And this group would necessarily have a vision of the wider world. That is, they would not be confined to their own small area. They understood that the world was much broader than what they knew. So they felt the impact of the Great Commission, where the Lord had said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And they knew that they personally had benefited from others who had felt the impact of that commission. And they knew that they were called in the same way. They heard from these preachers the words of Jesus. You turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 2. "Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." He said this to the disciples, and these words no doubt were delivered by those who went abroad preaching the word after Stephen's death. Turn also to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Verse 35. The words of Jesus to His disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And that message went forth. The recognition that God had His workmen in all the places where He would send the preachers of the word. So the church in Antioch felt the impact of these words. They knew that there were people who were unconverted. Some of them they knew directly, personally. And they were scattered far abroad. And what could they do? They hadn't thought of the internet yet, so they couldn't send them an email. But they could actively support the labors of men whom God directed to be set apart for the work of proclaiming the gospel. That was the church at Antioch. But let me hasten on to observe, secondly, in verse 2, the commission. The commission. We read in verse 2 that a call came from the Holy Ghost. Now, the crucial thing I want you to notice is at the beginning of the verse, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." The reference to fasting is included to indicate the depth of intensity that was involved in the ministry. It was as they were engaged in the ministry, in the church there, while they were about the work of the Lord in the church at Antioch, while they were engaged in prayer for the advance of the kingdom, with such great desire that they devoted part of the time to fasting, while they were doing those things, they were continuing on with their work. And here's a powerful reminder for every one of the Lord's people. There are people today, young people are beset by this desire more than others perhaps, but there are people today who always want to know what is the Lord's will for their lives. They mean 5 years or 10 years from now. And they spend a lot of time thinking about what could the Lord want me to do? What is the Lord's will for me? But the fact is the Lord has already expressed His will. He has already expressed His will in His Word. The Lord has given you something to do right now. Right now in your life. The Lord has called you to do something. And when you do that, which the Lord has called you to do today and tomorrow and the day after that, then at the right time, the direction of the Lord for future days will become clear. It was while they were in the ministry, while they were doing the work of God, that the call came from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said, and again, we're not told how explicitly this direction was given, but that it came from the Holy Ghost is made evident. And the call was, two of the ministers who took part in the work of the church there were to be set apart by the church for a different phase of ministry. They were to become evangelists. They were to become bearers of the evangel, of the message of Christ, Christ's perfect person, His sinless work, Christ's work of suffering on the cross. They were to become the proclaimers of that message, the preachers of the cross. So that the work they were to do was the work to which God called them. For the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So this was a work not that Barnabas and Saul sat down and said, "You know, we should really take measures to enlarge the church's outreach." No, it was through the ongoing ministry of the church, through the ongoing ministry in the place of prayer, it was in those ways that the Lord said, these two men are to be set aside. So they were not to invent their calling, they were to follow what God said He had called them to do. So the Lord was saying then, He had called them to that work, and He would direct them in that work. I think that's important to understand. When you know you have the call of God, even though there are many things about that work that are not clear, particular details, how things are going to be worked out, if you know that you have the call of God to do that work, if that call has been recognized by the church, and the church has responded to the call, then you can go forth with complete confidence. And they would need it. Because lying in the path were the stones at Lystra and many other places. They would need to know that God had sent this commission. And the church needed to know it too. They needed to recognize that this was a calling from God for these men. Men who were by this time endeared to the congregation, loved by the people. So there was the church, and there was the commission. And then the third thing in verse 3, the submission. The submission. I don't know if we can say so conclusively, but it would appear from references in the context, it would appear that Barnabas and Saul were the most prominent of those men who were engaged in the ministry there. Barnabas was well known in a number of places, and so was Saul. So the Lord was saying to the church, I'm going to take your two best men and set them apart for this work. And you ought to send them away. And such was the nature of travel in that time, such were the unknowns in all that they would be engaged in, that they would have to send them away without knowing if they would ever see them again. But the church responded to the commission by doing what the Lord required. The Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. We read in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, again here indicating the intense depth of the communion with the Lord, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, this was not an ordination. These men were already active in the ministry. But they set them apart. This was a physical token for the people of the congregation to set these men apart. To make it plain that the church was standing behind them. Whether it was just the other ministers who laid their hands on them, or whether other members of the congregation did, is not made clear in the passage, but that the church set them apart was made clear by this physical token. And in setting them apart, what they were doing is they were saying, we pledge to stand with you. We pledge to stand with you in praying for you. We pledge to stand with you in supporting you financially. We pledge to stand with you in every way. We pledge that when you come back to us, we will welcome you back and hear what you have to say about what God is doing through you. That is why I say that this submission involved much more than simply saying, well, okay, Barnabas and Saul, you think you ought to take this trip over to wherever, and we don't know if we'll ever see you again. Okay, you go ahead. It wasn't that way at all. The church was saying, we stand behind you. And that's true in every congregation. There is a minister proclaiming the word. That's true when you think of our missionaries in various fields around the world. We stand behind them. We pray for them, not in a perfunctory and cursory fashion. We pray for them that they may know the help of God in their labors, that they may know the power of God in their labors. They submitted themselves to the will of God. And the call that came to Antioch is still the call that comes to the church in our own time. Because the need for proclaiming Christ and Him crucified is no less. And the call is the same. The church is the fountain of Christian witness. Not individuals who think of themselves to be the envoy of Christ. The church ultimately sends forth laborers. Ultimately, it's the Lord who does it. But the Lord does it through the church, as becomes evident in this very situation. so that Paul and Barnabas would go forth from Antioch. They would get into a ship, as we'll see in the next message in the series, they would get into a ship and would leave Antioch and would head to Cyprus. And they went within their minds back in Antioch, that church pledging to be their support, to be their base, to take their stand with them, even though they were remaining at home, so that they would never say, well, you know, I wonder whatever became of those men, Barnabas and Saul. No, they would wait for every communication from them, and they would be found instant, whether they heard from them or not. They would be found praying that the Lord would crown their labors with the glorious evidence of His presence and power. Responding to God's call, let us respond to that call in our own time, that Christ may be preached, and that His glorious kingdom may advance.